Good morning and welcome. Throughout human history, Satan has waged war for the hearts, for the minds, for the souls of men. Sometimes his weaponry and his tactics have been bold and brash and somewhat bombastic, like the roaring lion of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, as he moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his tongue, have now departed from him. Uriah's going to die, but he's not going to die a dishonorable death. Referred to in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter in verse 3. But throughout this war, he has used both his artillery and his agents to displace and to remove God from creation with evolution, from government with atheism, from education with so-called science, and even from religion with the wisdom of men. But perhaps his most ingenious plan is currently being implemented before our eyes. Now, as we talked about those other things, I think for those of us who have lived in two centuries now, yeah, that makes you feel old, doesn't it? We've seen Roe versus Wade. We've seen Madeleine Murray O'Hara. We've seen William Wayne Justice. We've seen Darwinism brought into the schoolroom and into academia. But what's going on before our eyes today? The plan of Satan being implemented to destroy the last bastion of faith and hope and love through weapons that we, to a large extent, are choosing and allowing him to utilize. He's destroying the human heart with selfishness. I want you to read with me from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, for just a moment as we begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the text there says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." The last days, and I don't want you to be ill-informed about this at all, the last days began on the day of Pentecost and will continue through until the end of time. So we're in those last days, and surely now that plan A and plan B has failed. Men will be lovers of self. Stop right there for just a moment. And realize as we go forward through this list, this litany, if you will, of things that God identifies through Paul to Timothy as being characteristic of these last days and the apostasy that is associated with them, I want you to realize how each one of them, if not all and every one of them, is linked to the first one that he listed. Did you notice what he said? Men will be lovers of self. Think about how that one is tied to being lovers of money, that we may spend on ourselves. That because we are lovers of self, we become boastful and arrogant and reviling and disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Are not all of those so very closely tied to being a lover of self, overemphasizing self? Continuing in the list, unholy, verse 3. Unloving. Why are we unloving? Because we love self above everything else. Irreconcilable. malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I must confess to you that prior to studying for this particular lesson, I had never... And doing what he could to correct the situation, he's doing all these other things. But even in these list is tied to the first one. Men will be lovers of self. I don't know that the Spirit intended for it to be that way. Maybe just all of these things are related in ways that I don't fully understand. But as I look at this list, they all seem to be at least... Those consequences are often unanticipated. When David looked and continued to look upon Bathsheba, even when he decided, we love ourselves more than anything else. Think now about our society and the examples within it of the deceptiveness, the cunning, the subtlety with which Satan has led us into being lovers of self. That through the philosophy and through the sophistry of this me mentality, we fulfill prophecy. Consider with me for a few moments this morning how that under Satan's influence and guidance we have taught ourselves to be self-confident. How often have we heard it? You can do anything you put your mind to. Isn't that what we teach? We try to build self-esteem and self-confidence in ourselves and in our children so that you can do anything you put your mind to. Really? Can I hit a golf ball like Tiger Woods used to hit it? That'd be nice. Some of you have seen me play golf and you know there's no way it's ever going to happen. I can want it all I want. I'm never going to be that guy. I may have all the confidence in the world. Remission of sins. And that water will put out those fires. If you stray, anything you put your mind to. What about self-reliant? You can achieve anything and everything. Have failed to penetrate that calloused, hardened heart. You can do it yourself. Really? Did I survive stage 4 T-cell lymphoma by myself? And yet, this is what we believe, this is what we're being fed, and this is what we're putting out.
Let's start by reading Joshua chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. Now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant.
And talking a little bit about what has happened over this last year and what we're looking for next year and kind of bringing you up to date on some things. Some of you are new to the congregation and may not be. You can look on the board. You'll find, well, I need to talk to Mark Bemis about that, and we'll find Mark someplace trying to hide, probably, but we'll find Mark someplace, and you can talk to Mark about that issue if it falls within the category of what he's working on. So he considered going to do those things, and so these men have been very willing to step forward and to take on the responsibilities of deacons and
platforms. We hear You need to be self-confident. You need to be self-reliant and get rid of anything that's not bringing you joy. It's all about you. You have to take care of yourself first. You can't love anyone else unless you first love yourself. Or, if you don't love yourself, how can you expect anyone else to love you? Really? I want you to think with me carefully this morning about how influenced we are by society. Are you thinking these things? Are you teaching your own children these things? Are you promoting these things in your life with your example and with your words? If so, let me tell you, those are false. They're all false. They're all part of Satan's subtle, seductive scheme to move us away from God and His will, His word, and His way. How do I know that? Well, let's go back and look at these again. Let's think about being self-confident. Are you teaching your children to be self-confident or Christ-confident? Read with me from the Word of God this morning. We're going to do that. In Ephesians, the third chapter, notice what he says in verse 11. He says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, whatever's in the previous verses of the chapter, and he's been talking about how that we are to manifest the wisdom of God in our lives. He says, this is in accordance, verse 11, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. He's talking about the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, that was all pointing toward and utilizing and moving through Christ. Notice what he says. In whom, that is, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Notice he didn't say through faith in ourselves, our confidence in ourselves. I'm not saying any and all confidence that you may have in yourself or that you may prescribe and teach for your children is wrong. I'm saying that the overall idea that is being perpetrated in our society is against what God's Word says. Our confidence in the spiritual realm is not in self, but is in Christ. He says in verse 12, we have boldness and we have confident access through faith in Him. Our faith, but He provides us the grace that allows us to come boldly and with confidence. Our confidence is not me-centered, it's Christ-centered. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and in verse 16 there. Again, the word confidence is used, but in what connection? He says that we need to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Coming with all of our works and everything that we know and everything that we understand, demanding that God accept us. No, that's not what that verse says, is it? Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It is a throne of grace. What does that mean? That means undeserved merit or undeserved favor, undeserved blessings. We are able to come to that which is undeserved with confidence. Why? That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Who provides that grace? Who provides that mercy? Is it me providing it for myself? I'm all too merciful with me. I'm all too gracious with me. Don't have near as much for others as I ought. But the passage is emphasizing that the confidence to approach that throne is through Christ and through what He has done for me, not what I have done or achieved myself. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5, let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Where's the confidence? Is it in self? No, it's in Christ. Beware when society, beware when it starts coming in through your ears and out your mouth to other people. In through your eyes and out through your fingers to other people. Our confidence is not in self, it is in Christ. Can you teach that to your children? Yes. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But be sure that your children understand what that means. He was talking about living with abundance and living without anything. Not because he was personally strong or he personally had it all figured out, but because he was trusting in Christ. Trusting in God. Are we teaching our children to be self-reliant or Christ-reliant? In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, listen closely to the words of the Apostle Paul here as he talks about things that were holding him back in his view. Persecutions and tribulations and insults, weaknesses, distresses, difficulties. He says that he entreated God three times that these things might be removed from him. This thorn in the flesh might be removed. But he was told very specific things. Notice verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Are we relying on our own power, our own strength, or the power and the strength of Christ? Are we trusting in ourselves or in His grace and allowing His power to perfect what we have and understand to be weaknesses? Look at the text of verse 9 again. Great, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're all too often like Paul. God, remove all these things from me. They're holding me back. And God says, no, through those things, I am being glorified rather than you. Are we going to be self-reliant or Christ-reliant? Are we going to be self-caring, as Satan and society would have us to believe that we should be, or are we going to be God and Christ caring? Look in 1 Peter for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter the 5th chapter. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Obviously that's connected to our last passage. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now carefully notice what he says next. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He will care for us if we'll stop caring so much for ourselves. What did he say? Humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. It's not about us exalting ourselves because we care so much about ourselves. It is about humbling ourselves, making ourselves low, is the literal meaning of humble. Make yourself low, as in bowing down before, that he may raise you up or exalt you at the proper time. After you've cast all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. What about self-loving? Are we going to be self-loving or are we going to be God-loving? Mark 12 and verse 30. And this passage is covered in three of the Gospels. But I like the rendering in Mark better than the others for a simple reason. It says some additional things that aren't found in the others. You can look that up for yourself and see the distinctions. In Mark 12 and in verse 30, Jesus has been asked in verse 28, what commandment is foremost of all? And he answered in verse 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We need to understand the unity that exists within God and the lordship over our lives. And because we understand that, verse 30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Let me ask you, what else does man have besides those four elements? What else is there that makes up man besides our heart, our emotions, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our intellect, and our strength, our physical body? What else do we have besides emotion and intellect and spirit and strength? What does he say about that? That we need to love yourselves? I know. Ephesians 5 says love your wives even as you loved himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh. There is some self-love that is inherent within us. It causes us to protect self, to provide for self. But when that self-protection and that self-provision supersedes our love of God, we've got problems, don't we? He says you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You don't have anything else. But he continues in verse 31 by saying, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, there is some self-love present within each and every one of us by God's provision, by God's creation, that causes us to protect and provide for ourselves and those that we love. But what's most important to you? What is it that you love more than anything else? I want to leave you this morning with one passage, one final passage from the book of James. In James, the third chapter, listen carefully, read closely to what the Word of God says, beginning in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Google, the internet, social media, college professors, high school, elementary, school boards. Who is it that's wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James has begun this chapter by issuing a warning against too many becoming teachers. He's doing that because of the power of the tongue and man's inability to tame that tongue. I get often, so often in trouble because I didn't get the emergency brake yanked in time on my tongue. There was an idea that came into my mind, and before I could get that emergency brake yanked, it jumped out of my mouth without having to pass through what should have been necessary filters and tests before it ever came out. He says in this text, beginning in verse 13, that the wise and the understanding, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. We need to beware of people in government that preach to us about what we should do while not doing those same things themselves. We need to be beware of people in society that preach to us about what we should think and we should feel and we should do that they aren't doing themselves. We should be aware of preachers and elders who stand before congregations and tell us what we should think and we should feel and we should do, but they aren't willing to do them themselves. Wisdom and understanding is manifested not by words, but by deeds. That's what verse 13 says. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Brethren, all I'm wanting you to take away with you this morning is this simple fact. Everything in our society is teaching us to be selfish. Selfish in our confidences. Selfish in our reliance. Selfish in our caring. Selfish in our loving. The very nature of biblical divine love expressed through agapeo is love of the unlovable. A love that establishes a value rather than requiring him. I don't love this person because they have value to me. They have value to me because I love them. There's a big difference that our society just doesn't get. And we're being sucked into that. Selfishly. We become bitter. We become jealous. Why? Because we're selfishly ambitious in our hearts. We become arrogant and we lie. Why? Because we're selfish. He says in verse 15, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural." Get it? What does it say? It says it is demonic. This selfishness in our society is a product of Satan's planning, Satan's plotting, and Satan's procedural efforts to draw us away from God and away from God's Word, away from God's will, and ultimately, away from God Himself. Verse 16, For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, think about the world you live in. Is there jealousy? Is there selfish ambition? Is there disorder and evil all around you? It's because there's earthly wisdom. There's natural wisdom and there's the demonic wisdom as opposed to the wisdom from above. Notice verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to think carefully about these things. We need to examine our own lives. Am I being selfish in my views toward myself, and are those therefore influencing every other relationship I sustain? I want to tell you a quick little story as we close. I went down to a local gym the other day, which is where I try to exercise, and no, I don't do it often or as much as I should, either one. But I knew before I went down there what I was going to see. I knew it was going to be kids basketball day. And there was several courts filled with kids, and they were all playing basketball. And you know, the sad part about all of that is the parking lot was filled with cars of parents and grandparents that had all came to see Johnny and Susie play basketball. And as I ran around the track above them, well, I walked part of the time and ran part of the time. But as I went around them, you know what caught my attention? How at least half of the parents weren't cheering. You know why? They had the camera in front of their face filming. They didn't want to mess up the video. I understand. They may be sharing with parents in other places or whatever. I'm not condemning all of that. But I think part of that is selfish in nature. It becomes about me and my children and what they're doing that I can display to the world rather than it being about the children themselves. Don't misunderstand me. If you're filming your kids play sports, that's not my point. My point is, why are we doing it? For selfish reasons or unselfish reasons? Motives matter about everything. Are they selfish motivations or selfless motivations? Are we self-confident, self-reliant, self-caring, and self-loving? Or Christ confident? Christ and God reliant. God loving. God caring. We're going to sing a song for your encouragement. Only a step, I believe, is number 844. If you need to take a step out of that aisle this morning and come down and grab me by the hand and say, I want to do better, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If you say, take that step and come down the aisle and grab me by the hand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll baptize you within the hour for the remission of your sins, so that you can become Christ confident, Christ reliant, Christ loving, and Christ caring above all else. We can help you come while we stand and while we sing.